I'm going to talk about light. In life, we all have choices. But one thing we don't choose is the name given at our birth. Some of us like our name, and some don't. Quite a lot of people don't like their names, actually. And even some change their names. My name is Eileen, which, when I was young, I didn't like at all. It was sometimes shortened, sometimes lengthened, and sometimes at school, children would come up to me and lean on me and say, "I lean on you," and think it very funny. I wasn't amused. When looking for names for my children, I became interested in their meaning. And on looking up my name, I discovered that Eileen means light. And that I did like the sound of. The Bible often gives reason why certain names are given to certain people. Moses, for example, means to be pulled up out of the water. Jesus means Saviour, for he will save his people from their sins. So I set about looking up Bible verses referring to light, and was surprised not at how many verses I knew, because I'd been brought up as a Christian and had been Christian several years by now, but that these verses were already special favourites of mine and ones I'd found comfort and strength in and have frequently passed on to others. One of the earliest verses I remember learning by heart in Sunday school is Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's a good verse for a child to learn. It says that if we read the Bible, God's word, it will show us the way. It says that if we read the Bible and for our daily living, it just shows us the way to go. I had good, wise Sunday school teachers. And each time a verse was memorized, I was given a text, a little piece of paper with a very detailed picture on it and the words that I had learnt. And the idea was that you would go away and find that text in your Bible and place the piece of paper there. I loved these little texts, and needless to say, I had lots in my Bible. Don't underestimate the influence of Sunday school teachers. So to appreciate the light, we need to look at the opposite: darkness, blackness, sin. One of the blackest, darkest places I've ever been physically was when on holiday on the north coast of Norfolk, in a very remote cottage, literally a few metres from the sea. When it got dark, all you could hear was the sound of the sea thundering on the seashore, but you could not visually see a thing. Whether your eyes were open or shut, it was just the same. Total blackness. But when you turned on the light, the verse from Genesis 1:3 jumped out at you. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I thanked God who created the sun and the moon and order out of chaos. So over the years, I have been drawn to these verses about light and have grown to love them and to use them often. One of the darkest places I have been emotionally was sat outside of this church in my car, crying my eyes out. I was unable to come in. I didn't feel I belonged anymore. I didn't feel wanted, accepted, or worthy. You see, at a previous meeting, a fellow Christian had said something very unkind about me and to me. And so, as I had learned at an early age, I again turned to the Bible for help. James 3 came to mind, the passage on the tongue. And in reading, I recognised that I had probably been just as guilty of saying things that had hurt and wounded others. And as God had forgiven me, I too needed to forgive. What was said was wrong and unkind, but it didn't change my standing with God. For none of us are worthy, only Jesus. I remember Jesus came to save me, a sinner. Jesus reminded me that I was worthy because he had died for me, and his forgiveness for me enabled me to forgive and made me stronger. Psalm 27:1 is a very favourite verse of mine. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Have you ever felt like that? Outside of the circle of God's love? Has someone in the church made you feel like an outsider? Have you ever made anyone feel that they're not good enough? If we're honest, we've probably all done things that sometimes, without realising it, we've hurt others. There's no one else in this or any other church more or less worthy than you. All are equal, all have sinned, and all fall short. Minister, deacon, anybody, we're all the same. We're all equally sinners in the sight of God. There's that lovely phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for all, and that means all can change from darkness into light. Whatever's been said to you, no matter how much people have hurt you, it's not worth damaging your relationship with God for, just because you are unable to forgive. Your relationship with God is more important than any other. Forgiveness is a decision, a choice. If you wait till you feel like forgiving someone, you may never do it. Forgiveness is obedience. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For me, a dark place spiritually is when I'm in rebellion mode. And I've been the one telling God how it will be. I've made the decision of what, when, and how things will turn out. When moving house, I decided on a particular property that caught my eye. It was a little dearer than we could afford, of course. But never mind, we'll find a way round that. It was prone to the garden flooding. But never mind, we could put some drainage in. It shouldn't cost too much. We'll find a way round that. It needed updating badly. But never mind. We'll get some money from somewhere and we'll find a way around that. All I knew was I wanted that property, but God said no. And eventually we ended up with what God wanted, which of course was better all round. When Geoff asked me to do this light bite, I didn't want to. But on more than one occasion, God was nudging me to do it. I do not know why, but maybe you do. But over the years I have learnt, when he calls, it's much better to surrender to him than to fight him. Ecclesiastes 2:13. Wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. As Christians on earth, we are representing Jesus in the world today. We are called to be lights in a dark world. God has equipped us with gifts to enable us to do this. If you don't know what your gifts are, find out. Use them, develop them, and use them again, and develop them again for his glory. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As Christians in heaven, Revelations 21:23, the city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I just finish with a few words from Matt Redman. Lord, we have seen the rising sun awaking in the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you, and you're calling us to do the same. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We will burn so bright with your praise, O God. We declare your light to this broken world. Jesus will be living for your glory. Like the sun so radiantly, sending light for all to see, let your holy church arise, exploding into life like a supernova's light. Set your holy church on fire. Jesus, we will shine.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Okay, for my little session, we're going to be looking for a short time on a much spoken on passage, which is Matthew 6:25-34, if you want to learn it, which is entitled Do Not Worry. This bit takes place in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and is also found in Luke chapter 12. So I'm going to start by reading the passage here.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus speaks here with authority on something we have likely all experienced. One definition of worry is the state of being anxious and troubled over actual or potential problems. Potential problems. They don't even have to be real problems that we worry about. Yet we stress about so much. It's estimated that a quarter of Britons have taken time off of work due to stress or worry. It can incapacitate us. For some of us, these worries relate to physical things. Jobs and money problems, perhaps. An unknown future. Or our health, our bodies, our families. We know he's got a plan for us in our heads, but it can be hard to internalize it. But isn't he the sustainer God? Jesus is not saying, don't act with forethought or diligence, but he is saying that he has the master plan. He's also not talking to the lazy, but those tempted to run the rat race. And who by worrying can add a single day to their lives? Yet we know now the effects of real stress can shorten our lives. This isn't God's plan for us. So Jesus has told us not to worry. As we so often see, however, Jesus doesn't tend to just offer us pleasantries, but he's also going to challenge us on how we live. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness. I think this is more than a challenge and commission for us to feel guilty about not reaching the standard of. After all, which of us can say they always seek first the kingdom of God? I think that he knows that the more we seek his kingdom, the less important our own worries will seem. As we draw closer to our Savior, we will be more reminded of his saving power, which is also over all those things that worry us. This passage starts with therefore, and as we know, this normally indicates that what is to be said is also relating to what was just said. Looking at the previous section for context, which you can do in your own time because ours is limited, we see a powerful speech on not storing up treasures on earth, on not serving both God and money. It's interesting that these are initially cutting challenges to many of us. It's a challenge to me, and it should be a challenge. But this can also be more than that. He's asking us to serve him first for his glory and because it's best for us. Money is not our soul's sustainer. Money has no warmth like our God. Jesus is telling us there's a better way to live than slaving for wealth. So as we hear a command not to serve others, we also hear an invite into his care. The Bible has other things to say on this subject. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. What we see is that God wants us not to worry about the next weeks, months, and years. He has the outcome. And we know that we have his care for longer than that. Even when we pass from this life, if we believe in him, he'll care for us into eternity. What a promise that is. So, let me pray that as a church, we will be worry-free, but trusting in his sustaining power and grace. Father, thank you that you've made us. Thank you that you sustain us. And thank you that you love us. I pray that you would help us obey your command not to worry. I pray that you release us from slavery to these material things and trust in your provision. And I thank you that we can know that you will continue to be by our sides as we go into each situation that we will face. Release us from worry, Lord, in your name. Amen. If you have anything specific which you want prayer for, as usual, I'm going to assume that there will be prayer at the end. It might be good for some people to cast their cares upon the Lord there, and he will sustain you.